Well, once again, it's good to be here. Seems like it's been a long, long time. I don't know how long it has been, but it's been a long, long time, I guess. It's been some time. Back in the spring, I guess, last time I was here. Well, it's good to be here with you, and I look forward to our time together this week, this weekend. For the past few months, there has been a real, and I guess we could say a severe, because the dealings of the Lord are severe if it's truly the Lord. Work in my heart, and being called back to the reality of the cross with regard to all things that are in Christ. And I guess over these months, it hasn't, if it has left anything untouched, I'm not aware of it. Of course, we never are. The work really began kind of the first part of June. I was with one of our fellowships at that time. The centrality of the cross, that's a title that we've used over the years many times. Others have used it. Brother Sparks, T. Austin Sparks, has used it many times. The centrality of the cross. The term centrality actually means the absolute necessity of something being central. The absolute necessity of the cross to all things in Christ. That is to everything that Christ has made unto us, everything that He is, the allness of everything that God planned and purposed in that Son, to all of that, the cross is central, absolutely necessary. It's necessary like a hub would be necessary to a wheel. Absolutely necessary. And that thought began to just invade my heart and my mind in a very fresh way, in a very real way. And that is going on presently. And began to be in my heart, first related to me, obviously, because it always is. Christ is in you. That our relationship with Him is strictly a thing of the cross. Absolute and strictly a thing of the cross. Now, the natural mind has trouble with even that thought. That thought, but it is true nonetheless. And I begin to see that we in the church world and in much of the spirit-filled world, there is the idea that growing up in Christ is you and I becoming more like Jesus. But the true mark of growth in Christ It's just the absence of me. Just the absence of me. Period. Nothing is ever added to Christ. Christ is never nor will ever be something different than he has always been. He doesn't grow. He doesn't enlarge. He doesn't change. He was made unto me when I was born again and indwelt by the Spirit of Christ himself. He was made unto me then everything that he will ever be to me. His fullness, which is what we're going to be talking about, of his fullness have we all received. His fullness was as much in me then as it shall ever be. Growth is the absence of me. The absence of me. Now, there's a lot of ways of saying that. We come to understand it by the cross. There's a lot of ways of saying it. He must increase, I must decrease. That doesn't really mean that Christ is increasing in and of himself, but he is having an increase in me. It's the same as light having an increase in a dark room. The immediate effect upon the darkness is that it is destroyed. It is absent. It is done away. It doesn't mix with light. Darkness never becomes light. It never contains the qualities of light. It's done away by light. And so is the Adamic man. So am I. See? So am I. And that application was made in a most severe way, and yet in a most glorious way. And then the Lord just began to bring in everything, and first his body, and I began to realize the true nature and character of the body as to Christ. The body is not defined by those who are in it or those who are part of it. It is defined by none but Christ himself. Because the body of Christ, the church, the true church, that is a church. I'm not, when I say true church, I'm not saying the true denomination, the true name on the door, the true group of people. I'm saying the true church, that which is the church. The body of Christ is, in fact, Christ in corporate form. That's what it is. You remove Christ, and the whole thing disintegrates. It doesn't have substance. It has no substance at all. And therefore, the church is as Christ is, and that means that it is first in heaven. But because we who are in Christ and yet in these earthen vessels are the church, the church is on earth. But as to its nature, its character, its substance, it is heavenly. Always has been, always will be. You can't have a heavenly church and an earthly church. You can just have a heavenly church on earth. It's just like I can't be in Christ and on earth. I am on earth in Christ. The one doesn't delete or negate the other at all. And I begin to realize then, in the light of that, that the church is as he is. It is you and I who don't comprehend that. It is you and I who have a misunderstanding of that and live according to our misunderstanding more than we do the truth. We all do that, even those who are learning the truth and growing up in the truth still have a great deal of misunderstanding that they get up with and go to bed with and make all their decisions with. And it is that that is being taken away. Growth, so you see, to you and I, growth is always doing away with something. Doing away with our concepts, doing away with our understanding. It is always light dispelling darkness. It always is. And so I began to see the not only the universality of the church universal here and in China and in Japan, you know, church universal, but more than that, the church eternal. And I'm not going into those things here in this short period of time, but it was all an understanding as to the centrality of the cross to even those definitions of the church. And that has continued. I don't know whether, you who maybe see some of that or use our website or take advantage of that or some of the live classes or teachings would have heard that. You have no doubt, you who have the monthly CD lessons have obviously heard that. I mean, you couldn't help but have heard some of that. And so it has continued. And I want to talk with you this week, just share with you, concerning the hour. The hour. And I want us to look at that in its relevance to you and I. But in getting there, we want to start here. Of His fullness have we all received. A couple of weeks ago, I had to be in the panhandle with my older brother who was in surgery. And I had to be there. I was in the hospital just around the clock. And while I was there, I did this outline, in fact, with reference to coming here on this trip, because I was thinking about this trip the whole time I was there. And so we're going to start here tonight, but by tomorrow night, we will be well into the hour. The hour is come. I don't know how many of us are on time, but the hour is come. And it is extremely relevant to the church, to you and I, individually and corporately. In fact, the individual effect will determine the corporate expression. It's just that way. No one can be an expression of Christ in your place. No one can do that. So, if it is true, and I believe it to be true, that the corporate is the greater expression of the Lord, and it is designed for His expression. It is Christ having corporate form. If that is true, the corporate is only as expressive as the individual parts are. Hence Paul's words, till we all. Not till I, not till this one, till we all come. And you've read that. I mean, it's not just in one place. He uses it all the time. But tonight, I want us to look at fullness, just the concept of fullness itself. 1 John 1, the Gospel of John, excuse me, not 1 John 1, John 1 is where we find this. And I want us to just look at those verses for a moment. Verse 14, and we'll just look at verse 14 through verse 18, just reading that. The thought that begins in verse 14, the actual sentence there, the thought of verse 14 is completed in verse 16. As to the central thought, verse 15 and 16 should trade places. Because verse 15 is just interjected by John, and you'll see that. A lot of people do that. I do that very often. I'm bad about doing that. To bring in kind of a peripheral thing or a parenthetical thing, you know. I have a thought here and a thought here, and then I insert something in the middle of it. Well, that's kind of the way, whether John did it or whether the translators did it, that's the way it is, and you'll see that as we read this. And the Word was made flesh. Now, he first tells who that Word was out from the beginning. You know that. Was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Go to verse 16. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Notice verse 15 simply says, John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. Which has absolutely nothing to do with the thought that is concluded in verse 16. Now, I'm not the only one that thinks this. Any Bible scholar that you can find will agree that this is the way it is in this sentence structure and in the thought. So let's read the thought again. Remembering now, folks, because I really don't want these to be just several Bible studies. If that were the case, then I could have sent a set of CDs, and you could have listened to those, and you would have heard the same words, principally the same teaching. But I'd really like this to be a time of ministry, a ministry of the Holy Spirit. I so badly need that. I need that continually. Continually. And you and I believe, need to develop the awareness of our need of that continually. And I think if we ever, not necessarily lose that awareness, maybe lose is a good term, but just neglect that awareness, then things become letter rather than living spirit. And people become people rather than part of a corporate form of Christ. Church becomes a church rather than His body, the fullness of Him who filleth all in all. We lose that awareness. We lose that awareness. And that's a terrible thing for the house of God to lose, because the type of that is in the Old Testament, where the glory of the Lord departed from Shiloh. Just departed and was gone. And we never find in the Scripture that it returned. No. Ezekiel saw the time that it would return as a person and wrote about it. But we never see the time in the Old Covenant that it ever returned. Not in any way whatsoever. Not in any way. Certainly didn't return, not even in type and shadow, to the reconstructed temple. Never hear of it. Never. The Ark of the Covenant is not there. The glory of the Lord is not there. It only returns with the Lord Jesus Himself, who is that glory. And it didn't return then to the natural temple. You know what He did when He went in there? No. But it has, and of His fullness have we all received. And we need to understand our need of walking in that acknowledgement. Of walking in that acknowledgement. Of His fullness have we all received. Who is being spoken of here? I mean, John wants us to understand. Who's really being spoken of here? The Word, eternal. He that is in the beginning with God. My mind can't stretch there. Yours can't either, I'm sure, but we can consider it. The one in the beginning with God, who was God, who was with God. The one in whom all the eternal plan and purpose of God was determined and settled. In the beginning. This is who He's talking about. I mean, darling angel, He's not talking about Christian religion. He's talking about the one who is in the beginning with God, who was God, who is God, who briefly was made flesh. The Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. Yes, very briefly. Very briefly, but with eternal purpose. That brief time had eternal purpose, and the eternal purpose is that that living One in His fullness dwell in you. And He does. How aware are we of that is the only question. There's nothing I can do for that fullness. He is the fullness. There's no amount of spiritual exercise that I can produce. For that fullness, that reality, it came with Him. It is Him. It is Him. What we're called to is an acknowledgement. Yes, that's the Word, isn't it? Colossians, 2nd chapter. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding coming to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, of the Father and of Christ, the better translation, the original translation, the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, which is Christ. Coming to the acknowledgement of that. Well, the natural mind can't approach it, let alone acknowledge it, but God by His Spirit. Henceforth, here comes the administration of the Spirit and its purpose. in the church, in the body, in the believer, to bring to the acknowledgement of the fullness that comes with Christ, that is in Him. And it's amazing to me that John starts his whole gospel with that. Not so amazing, but nonetheless, because he doesn't start with the various genealogies, all of which had a purpose and have a purpose, but here he just starts out in the beginning. He does the same thing in his epistles, which is the reason he's not really considered as theologically as being one of the synoptic gospels. But here it is, hon. See, I think that sometimes when we deal with a word like fullness, I don't know what our mind conjures up or our heart conjures up, but very often it's not the person. Not the person. Very often we seek to find it in something other than the person, even maybe to seek to find it in something that the person does. All things he does out from his fullness, but nothing that he does constitutes his fullness. He's the fullness. And he's in you. So this is what we're dealing with here. This is what is set before us in this glorious book, in this glorious witness and testimony that we have. Here is what is set before us. But it is the testimony of that which is in you only that can be revealed in you by the Holy Spirit. I mean, anyone can read about it. Now, not anyone can read about it with understanding, but anyone can read about it. And I just want us to do more than read about it. So the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He did. In His earthen, He dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. They did that upon at least one occasion, and maybe only one occasion, of which is spoken of here. And that was during a glorious transformation that very few were allowed to see, and none were allowed to speak of until after the resurrection. But John was one of them. John was one of them. And evidently then he didn't have any more idea than a big-eyed bird what had happened, what had gone on, or why they couldn't go talk about it. But he didn't write this book as a daily log of his adventures with Jesus. He wrote this book, this gospel, having Christ revealed in him years later. And it's tremendous that he gives an account that had happened years before, but he gives it in a present understanding of an indwelling and revealed Christ. Not in memory of a historical Jesus. Whom he hopes may return at some given time. And walk with him again. Now, that isn't the case at all. He writes from an understanding of that indwelling Christ. We beheld his glory, the only begotten of the Father. Now, back to the... See, that's in parentheses as well. But look, full of grace and truth, and of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. This is what Jesus says. No man knoweth the Son save the Father. And no man knoweth the Father save the Son. He to whom He will reveal Him. Come unto Me. Yes. John is writing now from a very present experience with that Son. He is writing this just as he, in the same understanding, with which he writes the epistles. And look how he begins that. That which was from the beginning. This is what we're going to be talking about, he says. That which was from the beginning. And then he makes reference to this 3.5 years, very briefly, whom we have seen, whom we have touched. And it's just like a little parenthesis, a little parenthetical thing stuck in there, and then he goes right back to the eternal reality of the one with whom we now have fellowship. For our fellowship, says he, is with the Father and the Son. And he says, we ask that you come, everyone, come, and have fellowship with us. To what is he calling them? Certainly not an organization. Certainly not to the place that they're having their services, though they had surely places of services. No, something much more than that. If he was calling them to one of those places, it was only that they would come to the fellowship that was made known there. Our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. Come and have fellowship with us that your joy may be full. And then he continues in that epistle. You've read the first epistle. You've read all those epistles, I'm sure. But he starts out here with that very reality of His fullness have we all received, or have all we received. And grace for grace. We want to just look at that fullness for a little bit. And I'm going to go through a bunch of scriptures with you tonight just for a foundation. First, looking at the term fullness in the Scripture. Fullness. And then we're going to look at the term filled. Filled. John 1:16, we have read, of His fullness have all we received. We'll go ahead and read Romans 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, I would dearly, I'd like to spend the rest of the week on this, because it is so mistranslated, mistaught, misunderstood. You just want a hint of what this is actually saying. It's just this. Until the Gentiles come to fullness. That fullness is only found in Christ, huh? It's not some age that is in the distance. You cannot translate fullness in that way. And a thorough search of the Scriptures will show you that. A thorough search of the Scriptures will show you that there's only one fullness, and it's in Christ. There's only one way you can define fullness in the Scripture, and it's in Christ. But let me go on. Romans 15, verse 29. And I am sure that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. In Galatians 4 and 4, but when the fullness of the time was come. See, it doesn't make any difference what we're talking about. Here, we're talking about time. There is only one definition of time ever reaching its fullness, and that is not in trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of years or light years. No. Never. It only reaches fullness in Him who is the fullness of God. In Him who brings everything to its designated fullness. Everything. Without exception. So Galatians 4 is talking about the administration of the fullness of the times, which Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. That through the administration of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. In Galatians, he uses the term when the fullness of the time was come. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. The fullness of the times. Who decides that? God does. Who demonstrates that? God does. In whom? In His Son. It's the only place that fullness can be demonstrated. Fullness of anything or everything. But we're talking about things that are very obvious. We're talking about spiritual things, the things of the Spirit. Fullness. Fullness. Ephesians 1:10. Well, here it is. I quoted this to you already, and here it is. That in the King James dispensation, the original is administration, because it's speaking of the administration of the Spirit. That in the administration of the fullness of times, I'm not in any real big rush. Fullness of times is with a direct reference to the times that God designated in Israel. With a direct reference to that. The fullness of the time is with direct reference to the time spoken of by the prophets as the end time. Fullness of the times is the times, the word is moed in the Hebrew. The appointed place at the appointed time. Takes both of them, place and time, to fulfill the definition of the word moed, which is translated in the King James, translated in the English as congregation. It's the times that Israel congregated before the tabernacle during each of the feasts. which were appointed times at appointed places. It wasn't any time, any place you want to be. It was at this time and at this place I will appear and I will speak. That's what's fulfilled in Christ, hon. It doesn't have anything to do with Monday being fulfilled or Saturday being fulfilled or Sunday being fulfilled. Those are days that are designated by somebody other than God anyway. I mean, every nation has its own names for those days. Come on. That's not it. It's the times that were significantly in reference to Christ. And it was the times given to Israel. The times that were a type and a shadow and a testimony of a reality which we encounter in Christ. The reality that Christ is the fullness of. Now, you can gather up the Sabbath day in this, but don't try to gather up the day Saturday. You understand what I'm trying to tell you? Or the day Sunday. How are those just days? But the Sabbath can be gathered up in this because it was a designated time for Israel that pointed directly to Christ Himself. But, honey, the Lord of the Sabbath is come. And Sabbath, simply meaning rest, is that to which we have come. Come unto me, I will give you rest. See? It is the ministry of the Spirit of God to gather up everything in Christ and bring it to its acknowledged completion, to its comprehended completion. The administration of the fullness of the times. And so it is with direct reference to the times designated of God in Israel, that He might gather together in one. It's all about being gathered together. It's all about being gathered in one place, one time. Only in Christ we find the time in its fullness and the place in its fullness. In other words, there isn't going to be another time or another place that's greater or that's more full. We have come to the fullness in Him. Whether we have yet acknowledged it or not, whether it has possessed our soul or not, of His fullness have we all received. Somebody said, well, what has this to do with the cross? Everything. Everything. Ephesians 1:23. And again, if I were reading, I would read these things in their context. But just to save time, I printed all of these out. Actually, after I got home from the trip to the panhandle of Texas, and I went through this and looked at all the scripture references I'd jotted down, then I printed them out right here. Ephesians 1:23, which is His body. Well, gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him. The fullness that filleth. Because our next word is filled. And here you find it. The fullness that filleth. There's only one fullness that does, and that's Him, because every other form of fullness has a human measurement to it. Oh, yes. You want to measure it by light years? Go ahead. It ceases to be fullness. You understand what I'm trying to tell you? Man cannot measure fullness. The only measure of fullness is Christ. Maybe that'll get a hold of our hearts. Because in seeing Him in this way, my absolute nothingness simply abounds when I realize the fullness of Him. And see, I can only realize that fullness in a measure, but that fullness cannot be measured and is not given in a measure. It's that I can only realize in a measure. Because coming to see Jesus and know Him and see Him who is the fullness is not like Bible studies. It's not like academic lessons at all. Not at all. I never come to a place where I get a graduation certificate and say, now you know it. No. No. Coming to know Christ is a work of the Spirit that is wrought in me and in you according to our present capacity, which is enlarged by the Lord, but according to our present capacity of bearing. Unknowing Christ is bearing Christ. It's not being able to do a good Bible lesson. It's not because you've got all the words. I've had all the words for a lot of years, and I still don't know Him. I thought you said you're knowing, you're learning. That's it. Knowing, learning. I have not apprehended that for which I am apprehended of God, nor can it be contained in any lesson that I give, or that I teach, or that I write. Nor can it be delivered to you that way inwardly. It can be given to you that way as a testimony of a reality that must be revealed inwardly. That's why we preach the gospel. But the measure of the gospel is not my preaching of it. It is the one who is in you. That word which is out from the beginning. He is the gospel. So we're talking about fullness. And I'm not trying to drag this on, but it's been dragging on in me for months now. Months. And it has gathered into itself so much that had not been gathered into it. The administration of the fullness of times is for the gathering together. That word means a summing up. A better meaning of it in the Greek is summed up in comprehending. He brings us to comprehend all things in one, even Christ. So he gathers into Christ the comprehending of all things. We're talking about fullness here tonight. Fullness. We're talking about the fullness of all of the all things. My, my, my. The fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Ephesians 3:19. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. So that means there's no way that I can possibly learn love, know love, figure love. For the fullness of that too is Christ. I did not say that love cannot work in us, but not as a thing in and of itself, but rather as that which has its fullness also in the learning of Christ. Read it. To know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And the better translation of this is that that fullness may fill you, fill your heart, fill your soul. The fullness that filleth. The fullness that filleth. That ye might be filled with all the fullness. Here it is, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. It's the same thing. And we're going to come to just a little definition in a moment that'll show you that. Ephesians 4:13. See, Paul just goes right on. Paul really carries this thought through from his very first chapter of his letter, what we call the chapter, right on through. Here in the fourth chapter, he's still on it. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. See, what are we talking? See, we would never do a letter from some of our loved ones or someone we know like we do the letters that are set forth here as a testimony of the indwelling Christ. We assume that we can read two or three scripture verses, some, you understand, and I got it. But it's part of a letter. It's part of a letter. So the fullness mentioned here at the toward the end of the letter is no different than the fullness mentioned here at the very beginning of the letter. He carries that thought right on through his letter, and the thought is fullness. John's thought is fullness. He carries it right on through. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, properly translated, even the knowledge of the Son of God. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, that is to say, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature man, unto completeness. Which is what? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? That we have been brought into a relationship, into a union, into a life, the only measure of which is Christ Himself. My goodness. Isn't that amazing? And I know we can't digest this, but sweetheart, whether we can digest it or not, it is given. It is given by the Father through His Spirit that it should be revealed in us. That knowledge should replace ignorance. Light should replace darkness. And in so doing, that our heart, our soul, would come to an acknowledgement in which we would live. Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in Him, that's the Lord Jesus, all fullness dwell. My Lord God. And of course, Paul's whole reasoning here is that he brings this one to be in you. He goes right on in that second chapter, verse 9, says, For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. Christ our completement. But how can we ever know what is complete without knowing Him? How could we ever figure that out? What kind of a standard could we ever set up? Except in the knowing of Him, who is the completement, who is the completeness. The definition of the word fullness. I think it may be in Strong's that it is that which fills, and that is subjectively, but it has to have an objective meaning to it. The word has to be defined both subjectively and objectively. And this is not just an English course here. I know now why the word fullness and filled were used of the Spirit of God. Because fullness, by definition, is both subjective and objective. It is both that which fills, but it is also that which is filled. You cannot be filled in light of the truth. You cannot be filled with anything but fullness. And fullness must fill something, or it's not fullness. Henceforth, the fullness of Christ can only be known in His relationship with His body, of which He is the fullness. My God, that filleth. Now, I don't know whether that... I just want to holler and scream. The universes cannot be such a vessel. But His body is. Now you see if you can get a hold of that. No created being can be such a vessel. But a born anew one can. Not only so, is purposed for that fullness. Hon, that's not something that we are to receive. It's what we have received. We're to comprehend. We're to know. We're to be filled with.
that fullness.
And there in Ephesians 3, where it says, where it makes that fill with all the fullness, you read all the verses, it also tells you how. Through the knowledge of Him. Through knowing Him. He who is, goes on to say, He who is able to do above all that we could ever ask or think to ask, according to His power which worketh in us. Not which comes upon us, which worketh in us. Paul says in another place, this according to His mighty power which worketh mightily in me. Not by power, not by my spirit, saith the Lord. My Lord, hon. Darling, we get so caught up in the mundane. When we are partakers of eternity. It isn't we don't have to do the mundane, but to get caught up in it. To try to find our identities there. Of His fullness have we all received. Mundane is with us. And we do it. But to get caught up in it. To make to be caught up in it. To be caught up in issues that may arise from it. Be caught up in that. When we have been brought into eternity. For He that is out from the beginning dwelleth in you, and you in Him. I've determined the thing. I deal with the mundane every day. We all do. But I've determined the thing. And the mundane is full of issues. But I say again, I've determined the thing. I've determined that I will never again be caught up in issues and if anyone wants to have an issue with me if any of you sweet darlings want to have an issue with me if anyone on earth wants to have an issue with me you just have to have it by yourself have all of them you want. By the grace of God that is revealed in me, I shall not step out from the eternal. Though I will do the mundane, I'll sweep your floors for you. I'll pick up a hammer with everybody there on that mountain at the research center. And And I'm not belittling things when I call it mundane. The mundane is that which is earthy. And no matter how important it might be, it's here today and gone tomorrow. I will not step out of the eternal and frustrate the grace of God, which is measured, John says, by the fullness under which we are called and the fullness that we have received, or violate the truth which is measured in fullness, the fullness which we have received. I won't do it. Now, this by the grace of God that works in me. But my determination is I will not do it. We'll see as we go along how the cross is central to this fullness. I've just made some little mention of it just now. Going on with the definition here of fullness. I think it's Vines that I'm reading. And he simply says what I have already said to you, but I want to read it. Fullness has two meanings, each of which are necessary to the definition. In the active sense, that which fills up. Therefore, there can be nothing filled but by fullness. In the true definition now. So that means you can't measure fullness by any earthly thing, because it can be filled with something short of fullness. In an active sense, that which fills up. Literally, the filling. Revised version, that which should fill it up. Secondly, that which has been completed, that which has been completed, or filled. So you have that which fills and that which is filled coming together, and that can only be in a union with Christ, hon. See, none of this works in the natural. Because in the natural, it all has a designated measure to it of some kind that can be measured in some natural way. But in truth, the fullness of grace, the fullness of truth, the fullness of God in truth, you see. And yet fullness demands a vessel. What vessel could possibly contain fullness? The vessel created of God for it. You are His workmanship, created of God in Christ, for the purpose which He hath ordained before the foundation of the world. It is there that the fullness that filleth is defined, of His fullness have we all been filled. Now, that fullness that we have all received, wherewith we have been filled, would take full possession. Sure, that Christ would take, have full possession. Paul calls it the renewing of the spirit of our mind. He calls it the opening of the eyes of our understanding, the having of the mind of Christ, till Christ be formed in you. Exodus 40:34, here's the types. It's tremendous. Using the exact words, it's just tremendous. Exodus 40:34, and look with what it is regarding. Look. It's tremendous. Then the cloud covered the tent of the congregation. This is so important. The word congregation, the Hebrew word moed. Gathered together, an appointed time, an appointed place. Not a decided time at a decided place. No. An appointed time, an appointed place. God, who hath chosen us from before the foundation of the world, hath determined the time and the place, and both the time and the place have come to fullness in Christ Jesus, who is the fullness thereof. That's what this, and it's only related, the tent of the congregation, the tabernacle of the congregation is not always called that. It is only called that in reference to the gathering of Israel at an appointed time, at an appointed place, in the door of the tabernacle. So it is a definite testimony of what we're talking about tonight. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Verse 35, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation. See, the name says everything. Tent of the congregation, the particular type that is set forth here, says everything. It is not simply a type of Christ in this work, that work. It is a type of Christ in union with His body, the church. And it's there that Moses couldn't enter. Because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Thank God! Peter, sweetheart, now listen very carefully to me. I'm just going to say this once. There's no room here for three tents or three tabernacles. So I'll just take these two witnesses out of the way. Now, who remains? Here is the glory of the Lord that shall fill you. My Lord, hon. It's a place where Moses couldn't enter, nor can anyone else. The Lord fills it with Himself. How is the cross central to that? Well, every way, as we shall continue to see. Numbers 14:21. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Let me simply read one commentary to you on this, because it's, again, very few verses in the Old Covenant have been so mistranslated, so misunderstood by so many. But as truly as I live, that should give us some idea of what's actually being said here, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. This was said because Israel would not enter into Canaan when the Lord set it before them to do so. And so he pronounced death upon them, that they would all die. But that wasn't the end of it. That wasn't going to be the end of the story. It wasn't going to be a defeat for him. He was simply going to raise up in the midst of death another Israel, another seed of Abraham. You understand? And they would enter in. And he said the time of that will be 40 years. And here's why, he said. Because as surely as I live, the glory of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, as surely as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Now that's the way it's written in the King James Version. Even Adam Clark's commentary. In fact, Clark gives one of the best renditions, I believe, and I'm going to read it just very short. All the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. The Hebrew term, the Hebrew word for it actually translates all this land. In other words, the land of Canaan, which was only fulfilled to the letter when the preaching of Christ and His apostles was heard through all the cities and villages of Judea. It does not apply. It does not apply to the whole of the terrestrial globe. That is not meant by this expression in any of the places where it occurs, connected with this promise of the diffusion of the divine light of His glory. And the other places that it is written is in Psalms 72:19. Blessed be His glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Isaiah 40:5. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. All of it, in its type and shadow, refers to Israel, and all of it in its fulfillment refers to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the whole earth. That's the land. That's the place chosen of God. That's the promise given of God. Everything that Israel was a type of, everything that Canaan came to be a type of, and is referred to in Numbers, when it was spoken by the mouth of the Lord and referred to by the psalmist and by the prophets, where it is referring to the recovery out from the land of Babylon, Israel coming back and a recovery of that, all of which is fulfilled in Christ Himself, who is the fullness that filleth all in all. with regards to his body, the church, the new creation in Christ Jesus. Honey, there's nothing that can possibly hold the fullness of the glory except that which is in union with Christ himself, that which exists by its union with Christ, a new creation in Christ Jesus, which is the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Blessed be the Lamb of God. I know the earth is a big place, but it's not going to be covered or filled with the glory of the Lord. It could not contain it, nor even relate to it. That is appointed in time and place by the Father to be fulfilled in Christ, where all things given of God come to fullness. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's 9:00. I'm going to stop, because we'll pick up right here in the morning, and then we'll bring this fullness right into the hour. And I'll actually get into some of these notes, but I wanted to go through these verses with you. There are a few more verses that we can look at briefly in the morning with regard to the term filled. Filled. Because filled and fullness have to come together. Fullness must fill, and to be filled, it must be by fullness. Hon, that's not a word game with me. That's our salvation. That's our relationship with the Lord, the very relationship that the Holy Spirit works continuously to bring us to the acknowledgement that we may live in such a reality. Hallelujah. Blessed be his precious name. Well, Lord, thank you tonight for this gathering. It's extremely important, extremely essential, because it is the gathering of thy body. It is the gathering of those in whom you dwell, not just people. Oh, Lord God, may we realize that, the importance of such a gathering, the significance of such a gathering. It is significant because of the fullness. Oh, Father, open the eyes of our understanding that we may all come in the unity of the faith, even the knowledge of the Son of God, to completeness, that completeness which only is measured by the fullness of Him. We thank you for it. Minister to our hearts during this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Amen. Well, the Lord richly bless you.